We're in a new series in 1 Corinthians over the next few weeks. What happens when someone becomes a Christian? What does it mean for their day-to-day life? What does it mean for the future? Well, come along with us and see how Paul answers that question over the next few weeks.
1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. How does God want his church to be? How does God want his church to be? As we dive into the second half of 1 Corinthians this evening, this crucial question comes up. It's a question that often divides readers. Should we do this? Should we do that? What is truly essential to a church gathering? How does God want his church to be? Or if you've been with us, you'll know we could ask, what does a spiritual church actually look like? That is what Paul's been answering over these past few chapters. Chapter 12, Paul taught a spiritual church uses its diverse gifting in a united manner. A spiritual church is like a body. Chapter 13 emphasises that everything must be done out of love. And then last week we saw, first half of chapter 14, a spiritual church operates in a way that is understandable and builds up everyone. And just notice, Paul is saying this to Corinth, a bustling metropolis, a melting pot of culture, language, talent. See, amidst the diversity there, Paul is calling for a radical transformation, a shift from worldly chaos to divine order. Corinth is made up of people with different languages, people from different nations, people with different giftings, all sorts of things that looked impressive to the world out there, all sorts of things that seem wise to the world. But throughout this letter, Paul is teaching that entering into the fellowship of the Son transforms our perspectives. Following Jesus requires us to think and act differently from the world around us. I just want to take us back to the beginning of this letter. We visit 1 Corinthians 1, verses 5 to 6, where Paul reinforces this point, which is really important for the topic we're talking about. Paul says to the church in Corinth, in him, that's Jesus, you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. What Paul is saying there is when the Corinthians became Christian, when they began to believe in Jesus, they were enriched in every way. They received speech. They received knowledge. They received speech and knowledge about the Lord Jesus. and every church that's followed can say the same thing. But in this section, they have speech, but how are they going to use it? Or the question we're thinking about, how does God want his church to be? Now, there are two main ways to use speech gifts. You can either have everyone speaking at once, or we can each take turns. I'm grateful that we take turns this evening. We live in a great part of the country for demonstrating this. Picture in your mind the Plough Roundabout. Yeah, the great landmark of Hemel Hempstead. Just imagine each driver, every driver, each with their unique gifting of car, their unique skill of driving, they all decided to move at the same time. I mean, maybe you think that happens already. It'd be chaos though, wouldn't it? It would result in accidents, confusion and destruction. It's a silly example, but same goes to speech. Speech can be used in all sorts of ways, from the ordered, one person speaking and everyone else listening, to the everyone speaking at once model. This evening we're going to see that God wants his church to be ordered so that it may be built up. God doesn't want a church that resembles a Hemel Hempstead roundabout. Instead, he is calling for an orderly, peaceful assembly where every word is used to build up the body of Christ. So remember last week, the church is on mission, and people, we want to walk into church and have the opportunity to fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Those words taken from Isaiah 45, people coming to know the one true God. So what does order mean in church? We'll have a look down at the text. Verse 26 is the controlling statement for this whole section. If we remember, if we get this verse, we understand Paul's entire point. Let me read it. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Everything must be done for building up. That is our first point. That is our main point this evening. Verse 26. Now, it's worth saying this verse, this section is not a description of what church must look like. See, we have to remember the context. Paul is addressing an issue in Corinth. When he says, each of you has a hymn, instruction, revelation, tongue or interpretation, he's not saying that's what you need in church to be church. In fact, we know that's not the case because that list is missing things that must be included elsewhere. Just notice, there's no Lord's Supper. There's no prayer. There's no sermon. Instead, Paul is speaking into a situation in Corinth where everyone does as they feel like. It is the everyone at once driving onto the roundabout style of meeting. People are doing what they want and they're not caring about anyone else. And as Paul has said, that is a church that is lacking love. But notice carefully what Paul is saying. He is, in this verse, endorsing the idea that the church body should be using their gifts. I mean, we've seen that already, haven't we? Chapter 12. Everyone, every believer in the church is gifted. And so the church should use the gifts that God has given to the body. But the key thing is right there at the end of the verse. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Whatever you do, everything you do must be done so the church may be built up. Everything a church does should be for the building up of God's temple. I mean, that is what love looks like. Building up God's temple. That is the goal of a church meeting. Whether a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, a growth group, a women's group, all the things we do, every church gathering should do everything. Everything they do should be for the building up of the body. That is the control of what does happen and what doesn't happen week to week. Which means some things are just not appropriate for church gatherings. That means that some things are more appropriate at some church gatherings than other church gatherings. That means that a growth group is going to be different to a Sunday morning. That means that a Sunday evening doesn't need to carbon copy Sunday morning. But the big picture, everything that we do must be done for the building up of the body, for the building up of the church. And that means, second point this evening, that sometimes that means not speaking. Sometimes that means not speaking. Verses 27 to 35. See, to be ordered in order to build up sometimes means not speaking. Paul gives us three worked examples of what he's saying here. And you can see that in the repeated idea in these verses. Verse 28, keep quiet. Verse 30, should stop. Verse 34, remain silent. In fact, it's the same phrase three times in the original language. So we're going to think about all three in turn. Firstly, verses 27 to 28. It means that there are times when tongues should be silent. Just notice verse 27 starts with an if. Starts with an if because this is not something that is necessarily common. We're still continuing to collect information here. I'll give you my definition of what we're talking about as the first question in the Q&A. But just notice, Paul does not expect tongues all the time. However, when they are there, what does he say? They should be limited to two, or at most three. Just notice there's a maximum, there's not a minimum. And they must speak one at a time. Why does Paul limit the number of speakers? Well, because order fosters understanding. In order to build up, sometimes you don't speak. And you see there, they must be interpreted. That is clear. A church service where people are talking as they wish is not what Paul intends. And it's not what God wants. In fact, you'll see, and we'll see again for prophecy, that spontaneity can't be a thing here either. Have a look at verse 28. These are not spontaneous because the tongue speaker should know if there is an interpreter in the room before they speak. And if there's not, well, they should keep quiet. Why? Because church gatherings are for building up. And as we saw last time, tongues without interpretation do not build up the church. So there's a time for tongues to be stilled. There's a time not to speak. Second worked example, prophecy, verses 29 to 32. Again, no minimum, but there is a maximum. Two or three prophets should speak. And this time it's important to weigh what's being said. That is, to test what's being said according to Scripture. Whatever is said, wherever it's said, should align with what God has already said. Yet again, it should be ordered. Have a look at verse 30. People shouldn't be talking over one another. If it's someone else's turn to speak, then the first should stop. Or more literally, they should again keep silent. Instead, Paul says, prophesy in turn so that, here's the big point again, everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The end goal is most important. And again, it's not spontaneous. Take turns, Paul says. Verse 22, the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. There's no such thing as a prophet who's off on his own, not knowing what they're doing. There is no uncontrolled prophet. Instead, their speech is under control, and so they should humbly seek to build up others. There is a time for prophets to not speak. Thirdly, third example, women. Now, initially, verses 34 to 35 might sound offensive to our modern ears. I'm seeing a lot more eyes on me at this point. However, as we've worked through this letter, hopefully we can understand this a lot better. Now, Paul does not mean here that women should always remain silent. In fact, in chapter 11, he said they should speak. And Paul has not forgotten that three chapters on. Instead, we have to hold it in its context. Similar to the previous two examples, Paul is saying there is a time not to speak. Verse 35 helps us to understand what's going on. And the language here takes us back to head coverings, chapter 11. There, if you were there for chapter 11, Paul was saying creation design is meant to be put on display in the way we live our lives. In particular, husbands and wives in church relate rightly. wives bring glory to their husbands. You can go back and listen to chapter 11 if you want to think about that some more. But we're told here in Corinth, the same word again, disgraceful. It was disgraceful for a wife to ask a question of someone in church. That's a Corinth thing. Perhaps that is questioning something the husband had said in front of others. Honey, are you sure it says that? As everyone else is listening. Or perhaps walking up to someone else and quizzing them. Are you sure that's the right thing to do? See, the Corinthian culture found that disgraceful. That brought dishonour on the family. Instead, we're told what the right thing to do is. The right thing would be for the wife to ask their husband at home. That, we're told, would not be disgraceful. That would not be shaming to the family. Now, we don't have the same cultural conventions today, but there are some things that might cause us to think the same way. Perhaps, just think about this, if a wife in the church decided they were going to have a one-to-one Bible study with a bloke from the church, we would rightly raise our eyebrows, yeah? Or, let's bring it even closer to home, if Izzy was to stand up during my sermon and say, that's not right, that would bring me more shame than anyone else, wouldn't it? That would be shameful to me. That's what Paul's talking about here. Instead, look back to verse 34 again. Men and women should relate rightly in an ordered way that brings glory. Paul refers us back to the law. He uses the word submission there, verse 34. And those two things take us back to Genesis 1-2. And back to everything Paul has said in chapter 11. As we gather, our order should reflect God's design. There's three worked examples there. It works out even further than that. But feel free to come and ask me more later if you'd like. But Paul's message is crystal clear. The big point, the main thing we take away from this, is that for the sake of order, for the sake of love, for the sake of building up the body, the church, sometimes we don't speak. Why? Well, because verse 33, we reflect God. Here's one of these great truths about God. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. We reflect the one true God. We put the one true God on display when we are at peace with each other, when we are ordered. We point people to God with what we say and in the way we say it. And sometimes that means not speaking. And that takes us to our final point this evening. To be ordered means everything we do is done according to God's command. Verses 36 to 40. Everything is done according to God's command. Do you notice verse 33? Paul said, this is the case in every church. He says the same in verse 36. The word of God forms the church. The word of God calls people into the fellowship of the Son. The church comes after the word. And that word, as God has promised, has gone from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the remarkable thing about God's word is this. Wherever God's word goes, churches spring up. The word produces spiritual people who come together into churches. People with gifts, using their diverse gifts in a united way like a body. Doing everything out of love in an understandable and ordered way. That is a universal norm for a spiritual church. And so Paul can say that anyone who ignores that will themselves be ignored. Have a look at verse 38. A prophet who denies what Paul has just said about love and using the gifts in a way that builds up everyone, Paul says is not a prophet. Any gift that is not used, as Paul describes here, Paul says is disqualifying. If someone says they can do this stuff without thinking about what Paul has said here, Paul says, no, not true. A prophet who doesn't love the body is not a true prophet. Anyone otherwise gifted who disagrees is disqualified. This is not what God wants. But what does God want? Well, he wants everyone to speak. So get on with it. Verse 39, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Speech is a good thing. Speech that builds up others is a good thing. Speech about the one true God is a good thing. For some people, that means they need to speak less, as we've just seen. But for some of us in this room, that means we might need to speak more. See, if you're someone who doesn't say much, Paul wants to encourage you here to speak. He wants to encourage you to speak for the good of other people around you. Perhaps to speak more in a prayer meeting. Perhaps to speak to more people at tea and coffee on a Sunday. Perhaps to speak more in one of the midweek groups. Be eager to speak words that build others up. That is our mission whilst we wait. Pray before you come to a meeting. God, give me the words to say that will build up others today. But as we've seen this evening, final verse, this chapter, verse 40, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. There's our application this evening. Let's speak in a fitting and orderly way. God gives the church what the church needs when the church needs it. And it's always, always for the building up of the body. So this evening, are you committed to building up this church? The way we can tell is whether we're aligning with what Paul is doing during this letter. Paul is using his words, the words he's been given, and expecting he's using them to build up the church in Corinth. And he expects the Corinthians to do the same. You can see that 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 is one example. Paul says to them, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. How does that work? Verse 17, for this reason, I sent you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Paul expects his words to have affected Timothy. Paul shows Timothy as an example of what imitating Paul looks like. And he says to the Corinthians, imitate me and him. And the great news is that in Jesus, we have all been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. That is true for all churches. We have the words to say, so let's speak them in a fitting and orderly way. Let's point people to the one true God and build up those around us.
Thank you so much for listening to the podcast. Any questions can come to podcast email podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next week.